Mark chapter 10, verse 32. Speaking of Jesus and his apostles, they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And Jesus took again the 12 and began to tell them what things would happen to him, saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again." Chapter 11. Verse 1. "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples and said unto them, 'Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you've entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, bring him to me. And if any man say unto you, Why do you this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither.' And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in the place where the two ways meet. And they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto him, 'What do ye? Loosen the colt.' And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded. And they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him. And he sat upon him. Many spread their garments in the way. And others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they went before, and they that followed cried, saying, 'Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about upon all the things there, and because even had come, he went out into Bethany with the 12. Verse 27. "And they returned to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and they say unto him, 'By what authority dost thou these things? And who gave this authority to you to do these things?' Jesus answered and said unto them, 'I will also ask of you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me.' They reasoned with themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say, Why then did you not believe him? But if we say of men,' they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, 'We cannot tell.' Jesus answering said unto them, 'Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and leased it out to farmers and went into a far country. And at the season, the harvest season, he sent to the farmers a servant that he might receive from the farmers the fruit of the vineyard. They caught the servant and beat him and sent him away empty. Again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. So he sent another. Him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, They will reverence my son. But those farmers said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. The inheritance then shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the farmers, and will give the vineyard to others. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. They sought to lay hold on him, but they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. I was walking through the Holocaust Museum about 2 weeks ago, and there was a panel missing. It wasn't at the first floor where the causes of the death of 6 million Jews in the concentration camps there in Germany were being discussed. The rise of Nazism, anti-Semitism. It wasn't on that floor. It wasn't on the second floor where we looked at picture after picture of the atrocities, the indescribable, unmentionable butchering of people. It wasn't on the third floor. There were the trials. Eichmann and company were tried. It was on the fourth floor. There, in a series of displays, the question was asked, why? How could this happen? How, in a citizenry where the highest level of education, religion, known to the world at that time, how could this people do this terrible atrocity? There was a panel missing. You will never understand the death camp until you understand the greatest day of infamy. And that day of infamy was not Calvary, and it was not the bombing of Pearl Harbor. The blackest day in human history began wonderfully. There was a colt involved. Jesus sent his disciples on ahead to Bethany, and there they found, as Jesus said, a colt on which no human had ever ridden. And as Jesus announced his plans to ride this colt over the summit of the Mount of Olives, down through the Kidron Valley, and up the other side into the streets of the city of Jerusalem, the crowd became ecstatic, and the writers who were there tell us that because they had seen the miracles that Jesus had performed, not to mention the most recent one where he had raised Lazarus from the dead just over the hill there at Bethany, not to mention just yesterday when he calls the blind man to see, blind Bartimaeus, as he passed through Jericho. The crowd had been electrified by his miracles, and they became ecstatic, and they understood what was going on, for they were students of the prophets. And the last sign God had given to his people through the prophets was through the prophet pen of Zechariah. Behold, your king cometh to you, meek and lowly, riding upon a colt. They knew what was going on. They knew who the one was sitting upon that colt. They knew the significance of this hour. The colt, the Messiah, the sign promised by the prophets. They were part of that dramatic moment when God, who had left heaven and became a human man through the instrumentality of Mary's womb, now presents himself as certified king to his people. They cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. The procession stopped. I can take you there, just off the path. A quiet chapel now marks the spot where tradition says Jesus cried. And when he was come near to Jerusalem, he beheld the city and wept over it. He cried, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hidden from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, compass thee about, keep thee in on every side. They shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. The day of infamy began with a colt. It consummated in a sob. Jesus, knowing the rejection that awaited him, sobbed out the prophecy of the doom of that great city and his people. My friend, listen, you will not understand the history of our world these last 2,000 years if you miss the significance of this event. Who it is sitting on that colt, why he is riding into that city, why that city, and what is the momentous event unfolding? 600 years before, Daniel the prophet had had a visitation by Gabriel. And Gabriel had told Daniel that a certain period of time was predicted and set regarding Daniel's people, the Jewish people, and Daniel's holy city, the city of Jerusalem. The timetable of that event has now run its course. Dr. Anderson, Dr. McLean, and others have documented for us. You can take the events of Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks, lay them out, and they conclude simultaneously with this day, this hour, this event. God is fulfilling prophecy. God has come to his Jewish people and offers himself as the legitimate king. He knows they will cry out, We have no king but Caesar. He knows that today the multitudes shout, Hosanna. Tomorrow those same voices will cry, Crucify him. Crucify him. His blood be upon us and upon our children. The day of You can explain Auschwitz when you understand Palm Sunday. Those who would have us think that this earth and all of us humans on a free fall course making our own choices and decisions are idiot and stupid and blinded. That's why God gave us the manual of the Bible. So we can understand what drives and informs these events and what lies behind them and how God in his grace and mercy is moving nations and peoples to a climax that he has before ordained. You miss the plot, you'll never understand the story. The cry was followed by a cleansing. The text tells us that Jesus rode the donkey up to the temple, dismounted, went into the temple. He was not concerned about Herod's palace. Pilate, the Roman, with all of his praetorian guard, was not the moment of Christ's concern. First things first, he walked into the temple. It was evening, Mark tells us, so Jesus looked around carefully and then retired for the evening. The next day, he came into the temple and he cleansed the temple. He drove out those who were making merchandise, who had saddled up to God's revelation, and using that revelation and its confines as a means of profit, they turned the whole system that God gave into a merchandising, profit-making scheme. Jesus drove them out. But we've often missed the significance of what he said. Caught up in his anger, caught up in his action, we miss his words. Listen. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. You have made it a den of thieves for all nations. God never intended that the pathway he provided for sinful men to come back into his presence and fellowship should become a Jewish thing. And never did he intend that the Jewish people should leverage their marvelous privilege into a gain-making scheme. Jesus demonstrated that the God who created the nations loves all people. And his plan was not to exalt the Jewish nation. It was through the Jewish nation to present a way to man whereby God could bring men back into redemptive grace. That Calvary was not going to be an exclusive Jewish experience, neither the resurrection. That the plans of the prophets were to use the nation of Israel and through them bring God's own full blessing to this earth. Jesus cleansed the temple because Jesus knew that a clean courthouse without a cleansed church will never last. A people who are ruled by law but overruled by their own passions must soon taste the sting of tyranny. Jesus went to the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem in Jerusalem was not the political system. It was not Rome and her legions. Those were easily dealt with when the heart was right. And in the midst of the heart, the religious system, Jesus found a temple that had been polluted and a priesthood that had been corrupted and a word from God that had been distorted and displaced. Of course, the confrontation came. Those who were profiting, the priests and high priests, the leaders of this Jewish nation, gathered together and came to Jesus and said, "By what authority are you doing this? Who gave you the right to come into our temple and disturb our processes? Who gives you the right to accuse us of deceit and blasphemy?" Jesus responded, "Let me ask you a question. You answer my question, I'll answer yours. The baptism of John, did it come from heaven or did it bubble up from men? Did John think that whole thing up on his own? Or was that whole baptism unto repentance conceived in the heart of God and committed to John as heaven's ambassador?" Those scheming cowards correctly concluded, if we say that John's baptism was from heaven, he's going to immediately nail us, because they had rejected John. They wanted nothing to do with John and his preaching and his baptism. John, too, was disruptive to their little system. John, too, was a threat to their little game they were playing. So they had rejected John and refused his baptism. If, on the other hand, they said out loud, "Well, Jesus, we really think John was just a deceived but well-meaning human man," they feared the multitudes because the multitudes knew better. So they answered with bold courage, "We can't tell you. We don't know." Jesus said, "I want to tell you a story. Since you are not willing to face the truth head on, I'm going to tell you a story. And in this story, I'm going to answer your question. Here's the story." And citing the very familiar prophetic reference of Isaiah chapter 6, Jesus said, "A man built a vineyard. He equipped it, anticipated a harvest, And then he put it in custodianship. He loaned it, he leased it to some farmers, and he went away. The time of the harvest comes, and so the owner thinks, I want the crop, at least that part of it that belongs to me. So he sends a messenger. The farmers brutally treat the messenger and disregard him. Other messengers are sent. They are brutally entreated and killed. Other messengers are sent. Wave after wave after wave of messengers are sent by the owner of the vineyard to the surrogate renters. Each of those messengers are mistreated and ignored. So the owner says, I have one more option. I will send my dear son. They will recognize him. They will know who he is. They will surely reverence him. When the farmers see the son, what do they say? Who are you? We don't know who you are. No, that's not what they say. They frame the issue clearly. This one is the heir. He is going to inherit this whole vineyard when his dad decides it's time. If we kill the heir, we can lay claim to the vineyard for ourselves. So they kill the son. Jesus says, do you know what the owner of that vineyard is going to do? He's going to come back and he's going to destroy those farmers. Throw them out of the vineyard, and he's going to find a new set of renters to take over the responsibility of caring for his vineyard. This, Jesus said, parable, illustrates the fulfillment of Scripture. When the prophet said, the builders, the renters, have disregarded the stone. But the owner has decreed that the stone will be the chief cornerstone. And because you reject the stone, it's going to fall on you and crush you. All of those who fall upon that stone will be broken but saved. The text tells us that those who had said to Jesus, we cannot tell whether John's baptism was from heaven or earth, understood precisely the meaning of the story, saw the significance, and went away determined they were going to kill Jesus. And 40 years later, Titus, the Roman emperor, leveled the city, destroyed all its inhabitants, and scattered the Jewish people throughout the Gentiles, where they remain to this hour. My purpose this morning is not to preach a message about the Jewish nation. My purpose is to remind you that this really happened. And until there's a panel at the Holocaust Museum that says, had we acknowledged our King, we would not have been thrown to the ovens. Germany. You're sitting here this morning and you're facing an issue absolutely as crisis. Just as the colt was the prophetic sign that signified the capstone of who Jesus is and identified him clearly to the inhabitants of Jerusalem that he is the one who came in fulfillment of his own promises through the prophets. He is God come in the flesh. Just as the miracles that he performed then still stand as witness and testimony that he is God today. Just as he stopped to cry over the city. He pauses to look deep into your heart. And he says, how oft, how many times I have tried to bring you, John, Mary, Jane, Harry, Susan, how many times I have sought to bring you into fellowship, into forgiveness, into relationship with me. But you would not. No. You will have none of that. Not because he's not the Christ, but because you, like those Pharisees of old, want your will, not his. Love your sin far more than his offer of salvation. And he says with tears in his voice, if you don't come to me, you will perish. Not only the Jewish nation was on trial that day, but every man, woman, boy, and girl living then and since have faced that same trial. Now, you may take the out that they did. Oh, by what authority does he have to say to me, it's my way or the highway? By what authority does Jesus claim some right over me that I should trust him? And he responds, because I'm God. Because I own the vineyard. Because I made you, because I know you, because it is my word that rules the universe and you have broken it. It is my will that you have violated, and I know that. That's why I have the authority to determine whether you live or die, heaven or hell. I have that right because I'm the Creator God, and there is none other. See, friend, Jesus Christ has clearly documented his claim to be God. He has clearly fulfilled the prophetic signs that the prophets wrote down by which we could identify the true God when he became flesh. He has precisely met the mark. And then he went beyond that. Listen as I close. The Bible says that there was not only a Schindler's List in the mind and heart of God as he anticipated the flow of his time through history, but there was also a redhead, freckle-faced kid born in the hills of West Virginia. And that kid needed a savior. He couldn't save himself. He sinned as naturally as he would breathe. He was helpless to correct himself because the moral defection was deep within his heart. He got it from his father, grandfather, all the way back. And God not only saw Schindler's List, but God saw me. And God said, he's worth dying for. And the Bible tells us that aside from the rejection of the Jewish people of Jesus as their Messiah King, aside from their postponing the benefits of the kingdom that God promised to bring to earth through Messiah, aside from that, God was willing to go over the hill, through the temple, to the cross, because that's the only way he could then give me salvation. It's the only way you and you and you can be saved. Now, you can be saved through his gracious death. You can't be saved any other way. How could the nation miss the obvious? How could the Jewish leaders play games with such reality? Because they're sinners. You can't help them. How about you? You playing the same game? Ignoring the same truth? Rejecting the same Savior? Gospel hymn writer summarized it very well, and we were singing this song a little earlier in our service. He asked the question, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The one who rode in on the colt and cleansed the temple, the one who cried from the mountainside and then confronted his antagonists, went to the cross for them, for you, for Judas, for me. Only through his atoning death, only through his paying our penalty, can we ever have peace with God and experience his love through time and eternity. Have you been there? Can you say with the hip young man, been there, done that? I know what you're talking about. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Or would you have to say this morning, nah, don't know about that. Haven't had that experience yet. Be certain, dear friend, this may be your day of infamy. This may be your moment when you say no for the last time. When you reject his offer, his claim,